Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to tell you why Pastor Jason isn't here today. I was trying to think, like, this is the right time. Pastor Jason isn't here today because he is in Washington, on the peninsula of Washington, performing a wedding for a young man who is dear to our hearts, dear to our family. He came and through our ministry in Port Angeles, was part of our church in Port Angeles. And Brian is getting married today. And it is a day that I even let him know, like, this is a day that I've been praying for 15 years. And that today is a day of celebration, and Pastor Jason is there. And I'm so excited that he's there with him. Kind of wish I was there too. But, you know, Hope City needed me today. And I love you guys, too. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to do things a little different this service. God was just showing me. And so we're going to be obedient to what he's saying, okay? Get out your Bibles. Hold them up. If you have an electronic Bible, hold it up. Let's say this together. You ready? This is my Bible. It is the very word of God. Every word in this book is true. Inside this book is the very direction for my life, and I choose to follow it. This is my Bible, and I love it. Amen. You might have noticed during worship that there was people coming up here and, like, writing things and putting them in this little slot, and it ties into our message today, but actually this box is becoming a permanent fixture here at Hope City, okay? This box is called the Great Exchange. And inside this box, when God speaks to you about things that are in your life, maybe things that are in your possession as we speak that you need to let go of in order for him to take you to where he needs you to go, this is the box to relinquish those things. If you don't have the physical thing, then you can write it on a piece of paper and put it in there, okay? But there's something that has to happen, because it's not just about the act of, like, okay, I'm gonna surrender this. You have to be willing to pause here for a moment and ask Jesus, what do you want to give me in return? There's a reason for that. Monica, will you come and share what God put on your heart? Monica came and, like, shared with me. So she's like, you need to tell them this. I said, no, I don't. You need to tell them this. So will you just talk to them about that for a minute?
Yeah. So as we're giving up and sacrificing things that Holy Spirit may be speaking to us today about giving up, I just want you to remember, deception comes in many forms. So the enemy will like to come in, and once we give something up, a lot of us are unknowing that it's going to come right back, right? So just because we walk out these doors and we gave up fear, fear is still going to try to creep in, no matter that we just gave it up. But God presents opportunity to us to either partner back with that fear or to say, no, I see you, fear, I recognize you, you're here, but my God is bigger and my God is here. So fear, I'm going to give you right back to God, and you don't get to come in and you don't get to partner with me no more. So that looks like for anything. I don't care if it's 11 o'clock at night and you're struggling with pornography and loneliness comes in and you want to go to a laptop after you just gave your cell phone up. Same concept. Let it go. Right. God, I'm not taking this. Loneliness, you don't get to take place
come
here.
That's right. So. That's good. And that's the whole point of asking God to give you something in return. Because when that tries to come back, you can say, oh no, fear, I see you. And actually, God gave me this. So Jesus, how do you want me to use this right now as fear is trying to creep back in? The reason I felt it was important for me to say this right now before I got into the message, and God just dropped this on my heart as we were down there, is that someone in this room has something physical that they're supposed to drop in this box. And I think it might be out in the parking lot in a car, maybe Maybe at your house it's down the street, but you're supposed to go get it and put it in here. Okay? And how do you know if that's you? Because probably your heart's thumping right now. And God's like saying, like, this is what it is, okay? So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Anytime during the message today, anytime during the message as I'm speaking, you have my permission to make your way up here and drop anything in here that you need to drop in here, write anything on here, and be disciplined. Even though you're getting up in the middle of speaking, you be disciplined to then sit down right here and ask Jesus to speak to you what he wants to give you in return. Okay? Do you hear me? That's what you're going to do. We are continuing this series called Boot Camp today. And Pastor Jason started it last week. And boot camp is not for wimps. Okay? Boot camp is where a person comes and where they are changed from the person they created. Boot camp is where I'm changed from the person I created, and I become the person my commander wants me to be. Okay? Boot camp is where a person comes and they're changed from the person that they have created themselves to be, and they become the person their commanding officer wants them to be. There's a choice that happens in boot camp. It's a mental battle, it's a physical battle. Is there anything easy about the word battle? Absolutely not. Battle is hard. It is not easy. And there's a battle that happens. There is a sacrifice that happens in boot camp. When a person enters into boot camp, from whatever branch of the military they are joining, when a person enters a boot camp, they are sacrificing their own personal plan for their life. And they are saying, okay, you, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, National Guard, you get to now form me into the person that you need me to be in order to carry out your mission. That's what a person is doing when they are entering boot camp. And they don't get the title of soldier until they have completed all the necessary training, which starts at boot camp. God has a boot camp for us. And it is equally as difficult, maybe more difficult, okay? Because God's boot camp requires you and I to align our thoughts and actions with his word and his plan. Like Pastor Jason said last week, attending boot camp requires an emptying of myself. It requires me to empty my wants, my desires, the thoughts of what things I deserve. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to have nice things. I deserve. Boot camp requires an emptying of I deserve. Boot camp requires a person to learn humility and reject pride and selfish ambition. And one of the hardest parts about God's boot camp comes when he tells us what needs to be cut loose from our lives in order to complete boot camp. Because he's not playing. He's not playing. He's so serious. And sometimes we like to think that we could just hold on to something. And, you know, I see where you want to take me. I see where you want me to go. But I don't want to go there. I'm actually really comfortable just staying right here. So I'm just going to stay right here. I can hold on to this. I don't have to go over there. And that's actually one of the biggest lies that the enemy can sell us, because we never just stay in one place. We're either moving forward with God or we're moving backwards towards the enemy's plans for our lives. We never just stay in one place. Neutrality is not a thing in the kingdom of heaven. There's no Switzerland. Okay? There's not. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutral ground. We're either moving forward with God or we're going backward with the devil. Plain and simple. You're either hot or cold. Okay? And one of the hardest things that we have to learn to do, and it's a constant thing. Today it's not just like a one-time wonder. Like, I'm going to cut it loose today, and then it's gone forever. Listen, he's going to constantly be telling us things that needs to be cut loose in order to move forward. And we're going to be constantly faced with choices. One of the things I want you to understand is this as well, is in the military, in the United States military, armed forces, you can actually not make it through boot camp and still receive the honor of a veteran. Okay? You can get injured some way in boot camp and be discharged because you can no longer perform the duties of a soldier. And as long as it was an honorable discharge, you still get the benefits of a veteran. How do I know that? Because I work for the Veterans Administration. Okay? I know a lot of people who didn't make it through boot camp but are still getting some benefits of being a veteran. It doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. It doesn't. You're either moving forward and becoming the soldier that he created you to be. Woo! Newsflash! You will get injured. You will get hurt. Things are going to happen. Boot camp's going to kill you. Things are going to hurt you. But that does not discharge you from service. You're either moving forward with God or you're moving back with Satan. Plain and simple. And we're going to come to many times in our lives where he's going to say, now cut this loose. Now give this up. Now I want you to relinquish this. I mean, listen, there are many times I've had to use this great exchange. I'm just saying. Okay, I can't hang on to this anymore. It's not good for me. And what might be okay for someone else might not be okay for me. What might be okay for me might not be okay for someone else. Everybody's personal convictions are different, but let me tell you, everything in this book is true. Everything in this book is true. There are some things that God has told me are not okay for me. They are not sins according to this book. They are not things that God has said, you cannot behave this way. But there are things that the Holy Spirit has talked to me about, like, you can't look at that. You can't read that. You can't listen to that. You can't drink that. You can't participate in that area. And there's going to be things in your life as well. I want us to read this passage together in Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. You ready? Buckle up, buttercups. Here we go. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Do we have that? Do we have that one up back there? Who's back there? Emily, do you have that passage for me? What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? Okay, I'm just letting that sink in for just a minute, okay? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Whew, you ready to unpack this together? There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. And in the next few minutes, we're going to unpack this together. The first thing that I want us to recognize in this passage is this question. What is your influence? What is your influence? The question is not, do you have influence? Pastor Jason addressed this last week. We all have influence, right? Every single one of us in this room have influence. There is always, always somebody watching us, testing us, observing us. We have children that are looking up to us. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. There's always some younger person looking up to us. There's people at our workplace looking to us. There's people outside, just in our families, looking at to us, our friends. Those are our people of influence. Did you hear what this passage said about those looking to us? And it doesn't mean that they're necessarily younger. Do you hear me? Just because a person is older than you doesn't mean you can't have influence in their lives, right? It says this, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable. Put that one up, Emily. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? Okay, leave that right there. Clearly there are temptations, right? This tells us that there's always going to be temptations in the world that we live in. In society, we're going to be tempted. But there's an additional warning to the one who participates in the tempting. Listen, I've been the tempter before. I bet all of you in this room have been the tempter, because this is what it looks like. I'm making a bad choice for my life. I choose to operate. I choose to do something that is not good for me. And I invite someone else to join me in that, because if someone else is sinning with me, then I don't feel so bad about the sin that I'm committing. Right? If someone else is participating with me in my poor choices, then the voice of conviction gets drowned out a little bit by the party we got going on in our sin. Right? That's temptation. If I want to feel better about my own poor choices, so I encourage other people and those that I have influence over to make these poor choices with me, I am becoming the tempter. If I go back to the passage that Pastor Jason read last week, it clearly said if I'm tempting people, if I'm tempting those that I have influence over, I should just tie a millstone around my neck, a concrete block around my neck, and jump into the lake. That would be better for me. That's what the passage that Pastor Jason read last week. It'd be better for me if I would just drown myself than to face the judgment of what's going to happen when I have to answer for the people that I've tempted into sin. Okay? Listen, verse 10, right here. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. When Jesus is saying these little ones, he's talking about the people we have influence over. Do you hear what this is saying? It says that there's angels assigned to each and every one of us, right? And what it looks like, if I personalize this, this means that any person that I have invited into my poor choices with me, their angels are in the presence of Father God saying, did you see what Paula just did to my girl? Did you see how Paula just caused my girl to stumble? Did you see what Paula just invited my girl to do? Can you please make sure you write that down? So that when Paula is standing before you at the end of time, you bring this up to her. Right? Doesn't that, hey, Father God, I need you to talk to Paula about this. She's tempting my girl into sin. I need to talk to her. And what another thing that God dropped on my heart as I was pondering this verse, this passage, is this. Is that the temptation that I give into and I partner with and that I dismiss in my own life as a parent, that's going to be magnified in my own kids' lives. Okay? So if you're in this room and you want to be a parent, you plan on being a parent someday, you are a parent now, maybe you're a grandparent, the things that I allow in my own life without coming into accountability to God's word is going to be magnified in my kid's life. How do I know that? In Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, it says this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with compassion and with and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents on their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Listen, guys. Do you hear that? That is the epitome of a generational curse. It doesn't mean that the following generations are going to be punished for what we do, what I do. But it does mean this, that the bent towards sin or temptation that gets us towards that particular sin is going to be magnified in your children. And as hard as it was or is for us to break it and cut it loose from our lives, if we don't do it, it becomes even harder for our kids, for the next generation to break it. And if they don't break it, then it becomes even that much more harder for the next generation to break it. It keeps, the cycle is on repeat. If we refuse to be disciplined, obedient, and sacrificial to our own desires and what we want and what we think makes us feel good and what we don't want to cut off, then guess what? We're actually putting that suffering onto our children. Is the pleasure of your sin worth the suffering of your children? Is the pleasure of your sin worth the suffering of your children? If you refuse to cut it off, if you refuse to give it up, if you refuse to come into alignment in what God is calling you to do, you're actually saying, I'm actually going to pass this on to Junior. Let's see if you can break it. I don't want to. Is the pleasure of your sin worth causing someone else to struggle in their own faith journey. It's heart-wrenching to watch. I've seen it happen. I've watched it in my own family, the things that I didn't cut off. I've watched it play out. I'm on a mission to make sure that I no longer invite people into my sin. That I'm cutting off the things that God brings to my attention. There's still stuff, guys. There's still stuff in my life. And he's like, I want you to get rid of this. Okay, this part, nope, get rid of it. And I'm on a mission to make sure that nobody else stumbles in their walk because of what I've done and what I've refused to do. Because this next part is this. The next point is this. It might hurt, but we have to cut it loose. It might hurt, but cut it loose. In verses 7 through 9, it says this. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. There you go. Thank you. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Woo! This is heavy. Listen, I wasn't expecting like people like, oh, that is good. That's good stuff. This is heavy stuff right here. And I think every single one of us is affected by this. I think God's tapping us all on the shoulder. Like, listen, this is where I'm calling you to. This is not meant to be taken literally, okay? God is not telling us to self-mutilate our bodies. Okay? This is not what he's saying. What he is implying in this parable is that nothing is so valuable, nothing should be so valuable in your life that it's worth holding on to and risking eternity. It also tells me this, that I can say my initial yes to Jesus and say, yes, I'm wanting to walk in relationship with you. But if I continue to say no to the things he wants me to cut off, I'm just walking straight back to the life I stepped out of. Yeah. And I'm walking straight back to the hell that he rescued me from. Not his choice, my choice. Because God's word says that he wishes that none would perish. Yet people perish every day. His plan isn't for us to perish in hell. Yet people die and go to hell. Not his choice, our choice. Right? The idea, there's this idea that we can just do it and then ask for forgiveness. All right, this is too hard. I feel lonely tonight. I can't say no. I just have to watch this one more time. I got to call this person. I got to go get this stuff. It's just, and then, you know what, God, then I'll say I'm sorry tomorrow. Yeah. Right? The idea that we can just do it and then ask for forgiveness makes a mockery of Jesus' death. Yeah. Right? And it cheapens the beauty of his grace. It cheapens it. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. Put that up for me, Emily. Well then, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Have you really died to sin? That's the question. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. This calls for drastic measures. You don't have to gouge out your eye, but you might need to give up your cell phone. Or you might need to get an accountability person and put covenant eyes on your phone so that they know exactly what you're looking at and will call you out on it. You don't have to cut off your hand, but maybe you have to stop smoking weed every night. You don't have to cut off your foot, but maybe you have to stop drinking alcohol. I don't know. I'm just saying, these are things that are just popping on my head. You don't have to cut off your foot, but maybe you have to step back from an unhealthy relationship and say, I'm sorry. I'm stepping back. This isn't how God planned it for me. You don't have to physically dismember your body, but maybe you have to disassociate with a group of people that you've been friends with for many years. Hey, I'm just saying. Temptation is always going to come. Do you hear me? Temptation is always going to come, but God always provides a way out. That's what his word says. In 1 Corinthians, it says the temptations in your life are no different from what others have experienced. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. You know what this says to me? It says to me that anytime I am tempted, I can withstand it from the power of Christ Jesus who lives within me. He won't let me be tempted more than I can stand. That's what his word says. He's not a liar. He's not a liar. So I know if I'm being tempted, I can withstand this. And he will show me a way out. God, I am being so, what is the way out right here? Show me the way out. Today, you might be in this room. Maybe right now, you're recognizing that you haven't even entered boot camp yet. You haven't even taken that first initial step to enter boot camp. You haven't even entered relationship with Jesus. If that's you and you're like, I need to step it up. It's time for me to step into relationship. I need Jesus. I need to say yes to Jesus right now with all eyes open. Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Maybe you're in this room. I'm going to invite everyone to stand. Maybe you're in this room and you have things that have to be cut loose. It is hurtful. It hurts. It is not easy. But Jesus is saying, you have to give this up. If you don't give this up, you're actually going to be walking backwards. As the band leads us into this next song, I'm going to invite you to come and surrender it into the great exchange. And then ask Jesus what he wants to give you in return.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.